You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Before we read the passage for today, and by we, I mean we, we're all going to read it. We're going to be using the voice version, so there's a part for all of you in this passage today. But we're going to be looking at Luke 3, 7 through 15 and 18. So let me tell you a little bit about it before we read it together. Some of the passage that you're going to hear today, you'll find is almost identical in the Gospel of Matthew. And that's because much of today's reading is from that mysterious gospel that we no longer have an actual copy of, but we know existed at one point because Matthew and Luke borrowed from it, right? Very liberally. So we knew it was there at one point. We call that gospel the Gospel of Q, and that's for the German Quelle, which means source. Luke has added a couple of questions to the Q source that kind of focus on the contemporary issues of his day. And remember, he was writing probably in the 70s or 80s of the Common Era, so 50, 60 years after Jesus' crucifixion. And there were things that they were really dealing with. I mean, in 70, the Romans had destroyed the temple, so they were dealing with the very real problem of occupying imperial forces that were messing with every aspect of their lives. They were messing with corrupt tax collectors. And remember, these tax collectors were often Jews themselves who were basically, they're literally called tax farmers, and you bid with the Roman government to get the opportunity to collect taxes for them. And if you got one of these gigs, you would collect taxes, but anything over and above what the Romans actually wanted was yours to keep, right? So that's why, it was a really good gig to be a tax collector if you wanted to overcharge everybody. And then there's just kind of the selfish, fearful mindset of the people in general. Luke is being super inclusive in this passage, and by inclusive, I mean he is an equal opportunity offender. He puts everyone at the same level, and everybody's in a negative light. You're not getting out here without John saying, hey, you've got a problem. And he starts with, I think, what was a real shocker. He says that there's no religious privilege. Just because you are a descendant of Abraham doesn't get you any credit. That's no great shakes. In fact, if you listen to the passage, it says, look, God can make descendants of Abraham out of these rocks that are laying around. You're no big deal, right? So he essentially says that it's about the way we treat one another. I don't know if that sounds familiar to you, but John is trying to say here that repentance is not just remorse, it's not regret, it means changing the way we are in the world. John's teaching was really a foreshadowing of Jesus' message, that it's not so much what you believe, but it's the fruit that counts. You're going to be hearing a lot about that in this passage. What are you making of your life? So to make this happen today, we have got a narrator. Dun, 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 dun. You're going to be John the Baptist. Oh, man, do you have your mean voice on? Yeah, okay. As we go along, there are a couple of other people. In fact, there are the people. You guys look like people. Okay, so this section right here, you're going to be the people. Okay, and your part is right there. Shall we practice? Ready?
What shall we do to perform such deeds for us?
Excellent, kind of. Good. All right. Okay, now, another group of people is tax collectors. You guys look kind of sleazy over here. So here's your part right there. Can you even see it there? You can read it right here. Okay, tax collectors, ready?
Teacher, what kind of fruit is God looking for from us?
Right, and you're supposed to be crossing your fingers behind your back when you say that. Okay, and the last group, you guys are going to be the soldiers. Remember, you're Marines. So, ready? Here we go. Excellent, excellent. Marines from New York, it sounds like. All right, excellent. Okay, so let's hear our passage from Luke 3, 7 to 15 and 18. This is from the Voice version.
In fulfillment of those words, crowds streamed out from the villages and towns to be baptized by John at the Jordan.
You bunch of venomous snakes, who told you that you could escape God's coming wrath? Don't just talk of turning to God. You'd better bear the authentic fruit of a changed life. Don't take pride in your religious heritage, saying, "We have Abraham for our father." Listen, God could turn these rocks into children of Abraham. God wants you to bear fruit. If you don't produce good fruit, then you'll be chopped down like a fruitless tree and made into firewood. God's axe is taking aim and ready to swing.
What shall we do to perform works to change lives?
The person who has two shirts must share with the person who has none. And the person with food must share with the one in need.
Some tax collectors were among those in the crowd seeking baptism.
Teacher, what kind of fruit is God looking for from us?
Stop overcharging people. Only collect what you must turn over to the Romans.
What about us? What should we do to show true change?
Don't extort money from people by throwing around your power or making false accusations, and be content with your pay.
John's bold message seized public attention, and many began wondering if John might himself be the anointed one promised by God. He preached with many other provocative figures of speech, and so conveyed God's message to the people. The time had come to rethink everything. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, for these stories from so long ago that still resonate with us, we are truly grateful. May we open our hearts and minds to the Spirit's working within us, so that as we consider these stories for our lives here and now, that none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. So, how is duct tape like the Force? How is duct tape like the Force? Do you know? You say, "I don't know, David. How is duct tape like the Force?" Okay, good. Well, it's like the Force because it has a dark side, it has a light side, and it binds the galaxy together. Right? Right? Okay. Did you hear the one about Luke and Obi-Wan? They went to Chinese food one night, and Luke was really having a hard time using the chopsticks, and finally Obi-Wan just broke down and say, "Use the forks, Luke." Right? Yeah. I know you guys are going to be using those later this week. So, but this is no joke. In 2001... the census in England and Wales had 390,127 people, that's 0.8%, who stated that their religion was Jedi. Awesome. And that's no joke. That's no joke. So the Jedi in this census surpassed Sikhs, Jews, and Buddhists. They are the fourth largest reported religion in the country. After a series of mosques were constructed on their campuses in Turkey, this was just earlier this year, in April of this year, thousands of Turkish students raised their voices in campaigns to build Jedi temples on their university campus. This is in Turkey. Predominantly Muslim nation. University students in the western province of Izmir have demanded that a Jedi temple be built on their campus because, quote, "there are less and less Jedi left on the earth." And the nearest temple is billions of light years away. At least that's what the petition says. Thousands of people have signed this petition that says that uneducated Padawan are moving to the dark side to recruit new Jedi and to bring balance to the Force. We need a Jedi temple. Can I get an amen? Yeah. So both in the UK and in Turkey, I think the growth of adherence to the religion of the Jedi is more about freedom of religion or freedom from religion than anything, more than a real religious devotion. But I still remember, was it over 35 years ago when I was sitting there in the theater and these words came up on the screen? I mean, I still get goosebumps looking back all those years ago. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. For many, what followed was very nearly like a religious experience, yeah? What we know now is that these words, like once upon a time for our generation, invited us into a story that transcends time and space. George Lucas was an avid student of the work of historian and anthropologist Joseph Campbell. You might remember his series on PBS called The Power of Myth, where Campbell explained the similarities of the journeys of every human hero that humanity has ever adored, from ancient myth through Jesus right on to Luke Skywalker. Campbell says, a hero ventures forth from the world of common day into a region of supernatural wonder. Fabulous forces are there encountered, and a decisive victory is won. The hero comes back from this mysterious adventure with the power to bestow benefits on his fellow men. Now, the specifics change, yeah? One hero went to see John on the banks of the Jordan before facing down Pilate. The other visited Yoda on Dagobah before he had to deal with Vader. But the details themselves don't really matter as much as the kind of primeval story that we share with one another as our common human foundation. Lucas was very good. He was better than most at reimagining this human story. And by setting and retelling the story in a galaxy far, far away, and by following Campbell's guidelines religiously, he created a phenomena that was so powerful that it almost instantly became mythological itself, didn't it? It's one of the great myths of our time. This week, the first of three sequels is set to be released and break all box office records ever. Yes? How many of you have your tickets already? Okay, some of us do. Yeah, all right. Set 30 years after the events of The Return of the Jedi, this movie features some fresh characters right alongside the heroes of previous Star Wars installments. And, of course, at the center of it all is the Force. This is a power defined by Jedi Master Obi-Wan Kenobi as an energy field created by all living things. It surrounds us and penetrates us. It binds the galaxy together. Does that sound familiar? I mean, for a lot of Christians, they kind of say, that is kind of sounding familiar. Others reject that notion mainly because the Force is also possessive of a dark side that's used for evil. And that kind of breaks down when we're talking about our traditional Holy Spirit idea. But here's where I think The Force Awakens overlaps with the themes of Advent and with Christmas. Just like the earlier Star Wars, the message of The Force Awakens looks to be another reminder that the greatest evil that any of us is going to face is the evil that comes from within us, not the evil that attacks from the outside. Bill Ridway has said that any one of us, even the best of us, can give in to fear, anger, and hatred if we're not vigilant These are powerful emotions that can blur our senses and cause us to lose sight of what true goodness looks like. The crowds who gathered at the river with John, they looked to their security in saying that they were children of Abraham. And John reminds them that God can raise up children out of the stones on the dirt floor. Goodness doesn't come from being a branch on Abraham's family tree. That's a big deal. I mean, look at the branch that Luke and Leah Skywalker came from. Instead, goodness comes from deciding to do good. John the Baptist challenges the people to bear good fruit. He says, don't give in to fear. Don't give in to greed. If you look back through the chronology, Anakin Skywalker, before he became Vader, he started out okay, didn't he? But then, over time, he became so obsessed with his own passions and his own fears that those emotions overpowered and ended up taking over and eclipsing anything that even resembled the humaneness that had once been a part of Anakin Skywalker. The crowds around John asked a question that is just as important today as it was in the first century or in a galaxy far, far away. And it's a question that all of you asked today in your various ways. And the question is, okay, then what should we do? Right? What should we do? Good question. It's simple. What did John say? Whoever has two coats, give one away. Right? And whoever has food, share it with people. Tax collectors should collect no more than the proper amount, and soldiers should resist the temptation to extort money from people. Share what you have. Don't cheat. Don't exploit other people for your own benefit. Is this church or is this kindergarten? Right? I mean, isn't that what it sounds like? It's pretty basic stuff. Keep your empathy alive, says John. Behave in ways that are fair, that are just, that are focused, not just on caring for needy individuals, but in changing the world so maybe they won't be needy in the first place. I mean, it's revolutionary. How does he end his diatribe? He says, we need to rethink everything. That doesn't mean going back with the Spirit's help to pull ourselves away from our primal urges that encourage us to respond in ways that are mean-spirited and move more towards what our goal is eventually, to be more genuinely human. In one famous scene, Luke Skywalker is confronted by the Emperor. I don't know if you remember this scene, but you know it's a dramatic scene where the Emperor says, the hate is swelling in you now, right? And what are we all sitting in the theater going, give in, right? And the Emperor says, give in to your anger. And all of us go, no, 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 please don't. And then the Emperor says, with each passing moment, you make yourself more my servant. With what? Hate and anger. Even though the deepest part of our primal selves makes us prone to fear and anger. In fact, on an evolutionary scale, I mean, that's why we're here, because we were able to rally those emotions. But now we need, as followers of Jesus, to claim a force that overcomes those base emotions and channel our lives into concrete actions of justice, care, and compassion. There has been an awakening, says a character in The Force Awakens. Have you felt it? Each of us has been challenged to open ourselves to the Spirit And I'm not talking about what Han Solo called that hokey old religion. I'm talking about opening ourselves to a very human sense that knows deep down that it finally comes down to acknowledging the profound gift of life. Not just for ourselves, but in every single person. And it goes beyond just feeding the hungry or sharing a shirt if you've got enough. It's about joining the resistance. It's about joining the rebels. About shining a light on the ways that the world grinds people down for the sake of the comfort of a few. It's about changing the world at basic levels. In the trailer to The Force Awakens, Luke says, "The Force is strong in my family. My father had it. I have it. My sister has it. You have that power too." Yeah. Come on. I mean, it's just a story, right? That doesn't have any bearing on real life. I mean, it's just a story. It's just a metaphor, right? Until you consider that nearly three quarters of everything that we have written down of what Jesus said was fiction. He told stories. If he had to get a point across, he told a story so that people could remember it and then model their lives on that. And so we shouldn't be afraid of metaphors. In fact, our stream of thought reminds us, metaphors be with you. I've been waiting to use that. Author Frederick Buechner writes, "From deep within, whatever the hidden spring is that life wells up from, there wells up into our lives, even at the darkest, and maybe especially at the darkest moments, a power to heal, to breathe new life into us." And in this regard, Buechner says, every person is a mystic because every person at one time or another experiences in the thick of his joy or his pain the power out of the depths of his life to bless him. "I do not believe," Buechner writes, "that it matters greatly what name you call this power. The Spirit of God is only one of its names. But I think it does matter is that we open ourselves to receive it, that we address it and let ourselves be addressed by it, that we move in the direction that it seeks to move us, the direction of fuller communion with itself and with one another. Indeed, I believe that for our sakes, this spirit that is beneath our spirits has the potential to make Christs of us before we are done." Star Wars will reach millions of people and deliver a positive message around the world, one that will reach Christians, Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, Sikhs, the nuns, the duns, the atheists, the Jedi, everybody, all of us together. And it reminds us that despite all our outside differences, we all have a great deal in common as human beings. Advent is about awakening too. It's about reminding us that we're part of a movement, not in some galaxy far, far away, but in and of the world, right now. A world that needs transforming. A people challenged to not be afraid, but be more caring and compassionate, no matter the cost. Remember, in the words of that great theologian, Luke Skywalker, you have the power. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.